This is a serious matter. The fact that there's a spiritual warfare going on and that we have all the tools and we're the favorites, and yet it bothers me that we don't live out that victory that's ours. We live in a time when we need to take hold of this and kick some tail. We live in an era when there's a lot of high tech going on, and there's nowhere that the advancement of technology is as evident in the weapons of modern warfare. On February 13th, it was in a very busy airport in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Nobody was paying much attention to one chunky little guy who was lingering around the kiosk, and yet now millions or billions of people know that he was there that day because he was hanging around the check-in kiosk, and suddenly a woman grabbed him from behind and another pressed a small cloth to his face, and he was dead within the hour. You know, and the ladies slipped away. Malaysian investigators revealed that there's a deadly toxin on that rag, and there's a UN-certified weapon of mass destruction that was released in a busy airport, and nobody could see it, nobody knew about it, but now everybody's talking about it. And such was the assassination of the half-brother of the North Korean's president. And yet there's another weapon that over the years, it's as old as time, and it continues to be used widely today. And more battles have been won by this one weapon than maybe any other. And more people have been imprisoned because of this one weapon than can be counted. What is it? Well, it's a tool that is used by, in this war, that Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6 is written. It says this: "The battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies." And the weapon that is used in this war is often the very memories that each one of us possess. For every one of us has a past, and that past is a collection of memories. We were there when they were done, when they were said, when they were heard, when they were witnessed. And it's very difficult to argue against them, and they're used countless times to cause people to fall into subject to the evil one who uses them. And what I want us to be able to do is to be able to disarm Satan from using our very own memories against us. In a moment, I want to play a music video telling of one person's struggle with painful memories. And in the opening scene that happens very subtly, what you'll see is this: that a woman is preparing for a visit from her now grown daughter. Very subtly, she sets aside her Bible as though she finished her Bible time, and she opens a box of keepsakes from her daughter's childhood that any mom would treasure. And as she picks up the first item, the words, "I love you, Mommy," were written in crayon, and they caused a smile to come to her face. But as she looks off in the distance, recalling memories, that smile faded, and tears began to form. And then photo after photo triggered painful memory after painful memory. But Jesus is a prison-shaking Savior, and he's a dealer of hope. And whatever the memories that Satan uses to create the bondages have to be broken, because Jesus died to set us free, not just to die to set us free from the eternal penalties from sin, but he came to die and set us free from the effects of that sin as well. And that's the kind of church that we want to be, a place where people can be set free from the effects of their sin. What memories haunt you? They may be things that you did. I remember one time in high school very clearly. I can still see going out to a party and getting there when people were heading into town because there's a teacher that deserves something to be done to her house, and we were going to go do it. And we did it, and we got away with it, and nothing more was said until a few weeks later. Then the announcements came, and my name was called to go to the office. And I couldn't figure out what the other people's names had to do with it until I realized we were the ones that were there that night. A few days later, we were sitting in the living room of that teacher with our parents and still being stubborn and defiant until I heard the story of that teacher's child, a young child who was living in fear because of the fear that was caused by what other high schoolers, us and others, had done to create it. And there's something about hearing the effects of someone else that broke my heart. Maybe there are things you did, and maybe you're saying that what I did, I can't even talk about. But there may be things that you did that when Satan brings those up, they create shame and bondage. There may be things that you saw, that you just can't get out of your mind. There may be images that create impulses and feelings that just haunt you and pursue you relentlessly. There may be things that you heard, names and titles and labels that were given to you that you just can't, that have defined you for far too long. There may be things that you said. I remember a message a while back. Somebody was saying that I wish I could take back the words that were spoken to my son, who later ended his life. Words that just sucked the hope and the life out of my boy, he said, as we cried together after one service. The things that were said that you wish you could take back that haunt you now. And not to mention the things that were done to you that create bondages as well. Where every memory has the power to create the chains, the bondages that are as strong as chains, that create feelings of shame triggered by the memories of the things you did, feelings of lust triggered by the memories of what you saw or heard or experienced, feelings of being trapped triggered by memories of things that were said. The things that were said that create footholds and places where Satan gets a strong footing that he's reluctant to give up when we say things that give him permission to operate in our lives. But what makes memories so dangerous, I believe, in Satan's hands is because we know our memories are true. We were there when they were created. And when we know that they're true, we lower our defenses and we become vulnerable to a knockout punch. When we lower our defenses, we don't question what is false. Our heads just start shaking and other suggestions start flowing. When we accept what is false, we accept condemnation. And when we accept condemnation, we start believing lies. And when we believe lies, we are easily defeated. And when we're defeated, we find ourselves in bondage, unable to be released. And yet the good news is that there is a better life, because Jesus is that kind of prison-shaking Savior who came not just to defeat Satan in terms of eternal consequences of sin and death, but the consequences and the bondages that are created here and now. Jesus has already defeated Satan in the form of sin and death, and he's ready to help you disarm Satan and to set you free from the bondages that he uses your own memories to create. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in the order that you may know, that you may experience the hope that he has called, to which he has called you, and his incomparably great power available to us who believe. Paul wrote here about his prayer. What did he pray? He prayed that people would know, would experience two things: hope and power. So much of what we focus on Jesus is what happens after we die. But so much of what he came to do is to allow us to really live. And in order to live, we need hope and we need power. And he says, I pray that your mind, your heart will be enlightened, and meaning the light of God will enter and drive out the darkness. And with that, bring hope and the experience of an incomparably great power that's available to who? To us who believe. Why did he limit this prayer to those who believe? Is this cruel? Is this a click? Why did he limit his prayer to those who believe? Well, I believe it's because faith is necessary to experience God in this way. How can you experience the power of God when you don't believe that he exists, nor that he rewards those who seek him? We can't win spiritual battles on our own. We can't win spiritual battles without the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, without putting faith in Jesus and giving him authority in our lives, the authority is not present to win these battles. And so when Paul is saying that I want you to experience the hope of God and a power unlike any other, you've got to give Jesus the authority to win that fight. And he goes on and he says in the next verse, this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul knows that to those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, God wants to make available to him the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And God wants us to experience the hope and victory over the same spiritual forces that Jesus died to defeat, even though they thought at the time that they had killed Jesus. So in our struggles, God wants us to experience hope and power rather than the despair and the defeat that we so easily respond with when our memories are used against us. The hope and power of the resurrection are available to those of us who don't just believe that it occurred, but who have put our faith in Jesus and given him that authority over all things in our lives. The power of God is available, who defeated Satan, to disarm him now when he tries to use our memories to defeat us. But the power of God will only disarm Satan when we respond to our memories when they're presented back to us with these three truths. We will disarm Satan with the truth about our memories when we declare, first of all, my memories are no longer me. If you're in Christ, the scripture says, you are a new creation. It's important to remember because it is hard to argue with the truth. When the truth is presented, it sounds like this. You hear a thought. You hear a thought that says, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank is true about you. And you can't deny it because you were there. You did it. You said it. You remember it. You feel it. It's all too real. You have to say, that was me. Now, here's some good news. Satan can't argue with truth either. And when Satan tried to twist the truth to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He responded with scripture. You see, the word of God is truth that wins spiritual battles. And when you and I use it, Satan is shut up really fast. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Please never forget this verse. For if you are in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. How do you use that? How do you use that truth to your advantage? Here's how. Satan tries to define who you and I are by the choices that we have made. He presents, this is true about you, and you can identify it, you remember it, and it feels too real to deny. But you've got to be careful what you agree with, because you deny him the ability to create that bondage when you declare the truth that I am now a new creation. That was me, but that is no longer who I am, because the scripture says, and you quote it, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. The old life is done, and the new life, a new life has begun. I am a new creation. That may have been who I was, but it is not who I am. And it sure as you are going to hell, Satan, it does not define me. Satan seeks to define us by the choices that we made. And we deny him that ability when we declare the truth. For you and I know we can't change the past. And you don't have to. You don't have to change the past to win this battle. You just got to know who you are in Christ. And see the memories for what they were and move forward by saying, this is who I am now because I am in Christ. Now, it's important. You can't be on the fence about who Jesus is. You got to be under his authority if you want to call on his power. You got to place yourself under the authority of Christ if you want access to the power of Christ. And that hope comes through the incomparably great power that is available to those of us who believe. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is available for us to defeat the lies of Satan. And when I say lies, I know he's using memories that you can't argue with. They are true, but you've got to know they're no longer who I am. That was me, sure. Ha, 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 it's not me anymore. Because I've got a prison-shaking Savior who set me free from your lies, Satan. And so if you're on the fence with your identity in Christ, you will also be on your fence, meaning lukewarm about your attitude towards sin. Because you got to believe that God hates sin and that he's called you to be holy. And if you're get off the fence and declare, I am holy, then you're also able to get off the fence and say, regardless of how good and tempting temptations may look and appear, I know they're not true. And I hate sin for the same reason that God hates sin, because it hurts the people that he loves. So you're either in Christ or you're not. Luke wrote in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 3, repent and turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that seasons of refreshing may come. Disarm Satan with the truth about your memories. Declare, my memories are no longer who I am. Second truth we've got to declare is to declare the truth that my memories not only are no longer who I am, but my memories are not who I want to be either. That I have a new reason to live now. For as Paul declared, Paul, who sought to imprison and execute people who had come under the authority of Jesus, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus one day, and his heart and his life were converted. And now he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he was the one who was ending the lives of Christ's followers. And now he became a proclaimer of the Christ that he sought to destroy. How great is our God! You see, our memories no longer have to be a source of shame. They can be a testimony of the greatness of our God. When you put them in his hands, he will redeem them and give new purpose and meaning for the things that you've done. Paul went on to say, the life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What do you want your life to be about? Your life can be about the pursuit of everything in this world that is temporary. And you can have your life full of pain and regret. You can pursue all the pleasure, all the wealth, everything that is out there for you to get. Or you can say, I died with Jesus, and his life is in me now. And it is no longer I who live, and is no longer my ambitions, no longer my pride, no longer my desires, no longer my wants, no longer my dreams. But I count it all, as Paul said, I count it all as nothing for the joy and the surpassing glory of knowing Jesus and him crucified. Don't allow Satan to use your memories to determine your identity. Don't allow Satan to use your memories to determine your destiny. You declare, I have a new purpose that is not defined by my past. So disarm Satan with the truth about your memories, that my memories are not who I want to be. You know, there's often an idea that says, in order to become a Christian, you've got to repent. What's repent? Well, repent is when you turn away from your sin. It's a change of mind that is seen in a change of living. I think differently, so I live differently. And it's associated with becoming a Christian, where I repent of my sins and say, you know what? I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for Jesus. And you place yourself under the authority of Christ. And it's symbolized by baptism, where you are buried with Christ and raised for a new life. But I want to tell you that repentance is a gift from God and is something that I do daily. And here's what I mean. When a thought comes across that is opposed to Christ, you recognize it, you confess it and say, God, that thought that just came across, I don't want that to be me. It can be something ridiculous that you would never do. It can be something laughable. But if the enemy is so bold and so stupid, then you just brush it aside, but you take it to God and say, God, I don't want that to be me. But then when something crosses your radar screen and there's something in your heart that responds to that, you confess that and you repent of that. You say, God, and it could be road rage or it could be lust. It could be any number of things. But when you recognize there's something in your heart that responds to that temptation that says there may be something here that it appeals to, you confess that and you say, God, I don't want that to be a part of me. I don't want that to be a part of my destiny. You confess it and you say, God, get that out of there. You give God permission, because if we entertain it, we give Satan authority. So when you and I need to be able to respond in that way. But here's a third truth, because you and I only disarm Satan with the truth about our memories. And here's a biggie, too. Declare the truth. My memories are not what I thought they were. My memories are not what I thought they were. You see, you and I have memories, not just what they were, but we have memories about what they meant. Footholds are created here. Footholds are created by how you define fun. We talked last week that there's the sinful nature, the image of Adam, when we look in the mirror, that causes us to look at some of our past activities and kind of chuckle and say, hey, that was kind of fun. Don't do that. That's a foothold that gives Satan permission to hook you and to reel you in. Because here's the scripture that you and I need here. Romans 6:21. What benefit did you and I reap at that time from the things that we would not repeat? What benefit did you gain at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. And there's but one answer that we've got to give. And when Satan presents a memory and says, wasn't that fun? Don't you wish you could do that again? Don't you wish you'd do more? He brings all sorts of garbage with it. And your one answer is no. What benefit did I reap from the things I'm now ashamed of? None. There is no benefit. There is no pleasure in that. It may have felt good for a moment, but it was deceitful and dishonest and temporary, and pain and shame and embarrassment were the lasting effects. Last week, there was someone in the audience when I said that in one of the four services, when I said the image of Adam is what causes us to go back and think of the things that we were forgiven of. We wish we'd done more. And there was someone who was just shaking her head and saying, no way. There's someone who sees it clearly. The cloud and the deception have been broken. The cloud has been lifted and the deception has been broken through. Proverbs says, don't envy the heart of sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. An important opportunity when you and I see people doing the things that we used to do. It's important at that time when Satan presents the bait to try to reel you back in. You say, what benefit did I receive from the things I'm now ashamed of? None. I do not envy them. I would not return. It's important because those are statements that are powerful as vows in the spiritual realm. And when you and I declare that something was fun or desirable or we wish we'd done it more, we're giving Satan footholds in a rock that he could not otherwise climb. Break the connections between your memories and envy. And especially when you see someone doing the things that you used to do. Declare what is true about your memories. And don't be like the people in the Bible who are delivered from slavery only to complain to God how much they enjoyed it. Remember Israel, the nation of Israel, when they were in Egypt, God called on this shepherd, old shepherd, Moses, to go confront King Pharaoh and declare, let my people go. Pharaoh was so unimpressed with this old shepherd that he punished the Israelites and said, you've got to keep making bricks, but now I'm not going to give you straw. You have to go get your own straw, but you've got to make just as many bricks. They were so mad. Life was awful. Some of them were killed. They died. It was a stinking mess. But when they were delivered, it says the rabble with them began to crave other food than what God was providing. And the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember, and this is where memories have to be redefined. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. All the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic, crying out loud what they think it was, Golden Corral. Just come and eat yourself happy. That's not the truth about Egypt, but it's what their memories told them was true. We create footholds in our lives when we declare how much we miss the sin that Jesus died to deliver us from. Let's not be the dog that returns to its vomit that Proverbs talks about. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Will you let Jesus? The question is, will we let Jesus to define what is true? You know what it felt like. You know what it seemed like. But Jesus has to be the one who defines what it was. And our memories can play the tricks that say, aren't you better? Weren't you better off in slavery? And the answer is no. Disarm Satan with the truth about your memories. And you can't declare, don't declare even for a moment, anything about those times were the good times. Otherwise, you will be what Peter was talking about when he said they promised them freedom while they were themselves or slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off than they were in the beginning. Because at least then they had a Savior to deliver them. So if we're going to fear no evil, how do we do it? What's our next step? Well, remember 2 weeks ago we said respond to temptation with attitude that says, I hate evil. Don't be deceived by attractive temptation. It's going to be tempting. It's going to be attractive. So don't be surprised when the fine print is hidden. But be sharp enough to see through it for what it is. And respond to any temptation with attitude that says, I hate evil. Secondly, declare your identity in Christ. I am holy because he is holy. And being holy doesn't mean I'm perfect. It means that I'm set apart to serve the purposes of God. And the only one God has a son named Jesus. I serve him. And because he is holy, I want to be his. Third, declare the truth about your memories. Declare the truth about your memories. They're no longer me. They're not who I want to be. And even my memories aren't what I thought they were. Declare the truth to disarm Satan. Break the bondages. Destroy the footholds. Don't give him any leverage or any authority in your life by saying that anything he offered is worthwhile. And come next week to fight the war for your soul by providing the protection that comes with boundaries. You see, that same power that defeated Satan at the cross and raised Jesus from the dead is available to you who choose to believe, who've placed yourself under the authority of Jesus so that you may experience victory and disarm Satan by responding with truth whenever he brings up memories from the past. Because whenever they're brought up, there's one answer. I'm a new creation because of the work of God, and I love him with all my heart. For those who are going to serve communion, come on up, and let's pray. You know, we're going to sing a song in a little bit. It says, your severed hand will be my guide. And where my feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. I will call upon your name. Keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace because I know I am yours and I know you are mine.